But what we have to remember through this all is a foundational truth. God's judgment is perfect love. And sometimes we can see his judgment in active ways and his love in active ways where God intervenes directly in what's going on, like turning Lot's wife into a pillar of salt as she chooses to look back and longingly at the life she used to have versus to run away from what God was judging. Other times, his judgment and his action seems passive, where he just gives us what we want, even when what we want is not him. And it's worth, again, repeating, because we don't often see it this way, but God's judgment is perfect love. All we have to do is read Psalm 119, and we see how much the psalmist desires correction from the Lord. He says in verse 21, he says, you rebuke the arrogant, the ones under a curse who wander from your commands. He's longing for that. He wants that to happen in his life. Or we can look at what Jesus says in Revelation to the church in Laodicea, which should be a warning for us as well if you were to read the whole passage to that church. But it says there, as many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. God's desire is that his rebuke, his correction, his judgment, it leads to life. It's an invitation to open the door to be with him and to flourish with him. And so there's this powerful pattern that we see play out, and it's not a formula per se. It doesn't always have to play out this way, but it often does. And it's like this, that we encounter God in his truthful word. We see right from wrong in those places. And then we either accept it or reject it as the best ways for our lives. And if we accept it, then we live within the fear of the Lord. We have tender hearts towards God and what he says. And then when we reject it, though, if we reject it, we live outside of the fear of the Lord with hardening hearts towards him. And it may seem silly to ask this, but like, why does that matter? Why does that matter? It matters because a hardened heart towards God can become one that can no longer distinguish between holy and unholy, between right and wrong. What in the New Testament would be called a seared conscience or a reprobate mind. We can see this in the pagan society that's mentioned in Romans chapter 1, around 20, verses 28, or the false teachers that Paul deals with in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or the hypocrites that Paul is telling Titus to deal with in chapter 1 of that book, or the individuals, Giannis and Jambres, who are dealt with in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see the response of those who have given their minds over to wrong, and it seared their conscience. And yes, is it all, like, we can judge justly as humans. As humans, we can get it right sometimes, but we can also perpetuate a lot of injustice, can't we? Innocent are pronounced guilty, and victims are treated as villains, and power and money they unfairly tip the scales of justice to favor the rich. None of that is true, though, when it comes to God. None of that applies. Justice is who God is. That's me again, isn't it? It's not just something he does sometimes. When God judges, it's an extension of both his holiness and goodness. It's never wrong, nor is his measure unfair. We often feel like that sometimes, don't we? God, you're being unfair. This punishment or this judgment or this situation I'm in is worse than I can handle, or it's not fair that I have to go through this, or this happened to me. And yet everything he does is just and fair. In chapter 11, God gives Ezekiel a vision of Israel's leadership, and they're corrupt. And in it, what he says, there's this promised hope of redemption, that when they see what God has done, what we talked about last week, when they know that he is the Lord, when they know that, this is what happens. The Lord declares when they arrive there, meaning they come back into Jerusalem after he's restored them, they will remove all of its abhorrent acts and detestable practices, all the things they are doing from it. I will give them integrity of heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will remove their heart of stone from their bodies and give them a heart of flesh. So they will follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and practice them. They will be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts pursue their abhorrent acts and detestable practices, I will bring their conduct down on their own heads. This is the declaration of the Lord. These leaders, they're living under a delusion of safety. They've acted as though their corruption went unnoticed. The fact that they've disdained God and his ways and chosen to go their own way, they feel like they've gotten away with it, because when they put their hand in the cookie jar and took the cookies, there was no immediate slap or punishment. They got to eat their cookie. They got to enjoy the spoils of them sinning and yet continue on seemingly in right standing. Yet God noticed. God sees. In God's word, even if we look back at Isaiah, it cuts straight to the heart of that lie. In Isaiah 47, he said, "You were secure in your wickedness. You said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and knowledge led you astray. You said to yourself, 'I am, and there is no one else,' but disaster will happen to you. You will not know how to avert it, and it will fall on you, but you will be unable to ward it off. Devastation will happen to you suddenly and unexpectedly." God's judgment, when it happens, it does three things. And as we go through them today, see if there's also things that the Holy Spirit, through his finished work of the cross, actively does in us and in the world today. And the first thing that I'm going to say is this, that when the Holy Spirit brings conviction on our lives, he calls us to repentance. He calls us to repentance. And in repentance, the Holy Spirit makes room for our lives to bear fruit of the Spirit. The removal of sin, those abhorrent acts and detestable practices in Ezekiel's language. It's not to leave us empty. It's not just to cut those things out, but it's for him to do what his desire is to do next, that divine exchange of what was for what he has for us. And this divine exchange is for our everyday life. This isn't a one-moment thing before we come to the cross and we exchange death for life there, but it's in the continual practice of any time that we fall short of the glory of God, we repent and we exchange that for his grace. Today, maybe bitterness has taken root in you. Maybe there was a deep wound in your life, a betrayal at work or a fractured family tie, or words that still sting many years later. The Spirit convicts. And repentance means releasing it. And in his place, he pours in his peace. It's the kind that guards your heart and mind so that you can sleep again, so that you can face people with grace and stop rehearsing all the hurt that has happened to you. Or maybe lust has you in its grip, culling your thoughts and your choices through it. Repentance opens the door and God fills you with agape love instead, the selfless, steadying, and satisfying love that he has. And then your relationships shift from self-seeking to life-giving. Or maybe your days feel chaotic and you're driven by impulse with no boundaries. The Spirit removes the unrestrained living and plants deep inside you self-control, turning frantic reactions into purposeful steps that honor him and bless others. this removal that God wants to do of those things in our lives, the things we need to repent from. It's never punishment for punishment's sake. It's loving surgery. It may sting for a moment, but on the other side is health, it's freedom, it's wholeness, it's fruitfulness. Is the Spirit gently or maybe firmly highlighting something in you even right now? Don't push away from it. Lean in. The emptying of that, it prepares for the filling, and the filling that brings the abundant life that Jesus promised. If you think about your marriage, think about your parenting or your friendships, how much sweeter they become when bitterness yields to peace, when lust gives way to love, chaos to control. This is God's judgment at work in real time. Perfect love cleaning out space for more of Him. The second thing is that God provides us with one heart by placing a new spirit within us. That one heart, or that integrity of heart, is growing our wholeness, our Christ-likeness, our Christ-like character that holds steady when no one is watching. A beautiful way to see this is through studying the roughly like 59 one another commandments that are in Scripture. And don't we all long to grow in loving one another more deeply, to living at peace with one another, to showing honor to one another, to speaking truth to one another, and to bearing with one another. Imagine the difference in your home when arguments give way to patience, in your church when gossip yields to encouragement, in your workplace when competition becomes collaboration. This is the heart of God in action, integrity that transforms not only you, but everyone around you. Remember, Ezekiel's words, they're not just for one person. They're not just for a person that was leading Israel astray. They're not just for the leaders of Israel. God spoke to the whole nation because He knows each of us carry influence. Each of us are responsible for our own actions. And we can draw people towards God, or we can nudge or push them away. Two truths hold in beautiful tension: that I am fully responsible for my life before God, and I'm also shaped by the people around me. Hard-heartedness, it spreads like a virus through casual conversations or through family patterns or even our social media threads, if we let it. And yet God removes the old, and He wants to replace it with the new. And when He does, even when struggling remains, the direction of our lives is towards obedience. We stop calling sin righteousness. We stop calling good what God calls not good. And even on the hard days, we keep inviting Him to remove and replace whatever He sees fit. Like we sang this morning, I will make room for you. The I will make room for you. We want it to be just like a God, here's the open door. Oftentimes the God, I will make room for you is an invitation to say to God, God, find things in me that do not fit into your pattern. Find things in me that are I have yet to give you full control over. I have yet to repent of. I have yet to submit to you. Find those things in me, because they're where the room is. And this leads us to a tough yet tender place that requires wisdom as we heed God's word. We are responsible and we are influenced. God uses Ezekiel to speak a firm word to those who resist His grace, to those who hear the truth but keep disregarding it, living with hard hearts, seared consciences, and minds that no longer align with Him. The third thing, God appoints a time when He holds them accountable by bringing down their conduct on their own heads rather than the heads of others. A Hebrew word repeated often in Ezekiel 32 times exactly is ra'ah, which means shepherd or to feed or to graze. And it ties right into the heart of our heart and to our influences. We are both, again, responsible and others shepherd us. We graze where we are led. And this doesn't absolve us of our choices. It means a harsher punishment for those who lead us to those places. God speaks sternly to the shepherds of Israel who were called to lead the people towards God. Because of their own hard-heartedness and refusal to repent, they led the nation to graze in dangerous places. Hear how the true shepherd answers them in Ezekiel 34. It says, "For this is what the Lord God says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of the clouds in total darkness." It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar to a New Testament story of our good shepherd in Matthew 18, where it says, "What do you think? If someone had 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside to go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. And in the same way, is it not the will of your Father in heaven that none of these little ones perish?" Sometimes following Jesus means you must limit or even step away from relationship, not out of anger towards the person, but because the Spirit has convicted you that their influence is too strong in your life. They are leading you back to the very fields that the Good Shepherd is calling you away from. And it's a hard choice, but it's a loving one for your soul. Here's a sobering word about repeatedly pushing off conviction from Proverbs. It says, "One who becomes stiff-necked after many reprimands will be shattered instantly beyond recovery." And yet, listen to what God says in Psalm 37. To those who see the schemes against the righteous and everything like that seemingly succeed, he offers a comfort and confidence for us. He says, "A little while, and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. The wicked person schemes against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him because he sees that his day is coming." So I ask you today, where is the Holy Spirit potentially speaking to you right now? Is it to repentance? Is it to removing something to replace it with more of God? Peace for bitterness, agape love for lust, or self-control for chaos? Is it providing you a new heart and spirit so you can walk in obedience and integrity? Is it convicting you about the voices and the relationships that you allow to influence you and lead you to pastures that God does not want you to graze in? God is so just and so gracious to call us out when we stray, when we have chosen ourselves or allowed others to lead us down paths away from him. And he does so because he also appoints a time to hold us accountable. The Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, he shared this with those present that did not know Christ. He said, "Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. And he has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." You see, God shows in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, his desire is for people to come to him. The prophet Joel would say, "Turn while there's still time. Isaiah calls out, seek while he still may be found. 2 Corinthians tells us that the time is now. And Hebrews repeats three times in its verses, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In the end, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to hear and to respond to God's word, to his conviction, to the Holy Spirit. Because God's perfect love and judgment removes our sin. It replaces our heart and it releases his fruit. And it requires our accountability. And today I want to end with a passage from Hebrews. It's a little bit longer, so I want you to bear with me, but I want you just to sit and listen to what the writer is saying regarding our message today and what hope it is for us, but also the clear message that it calls for us to be right before God. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregards the law of Moses died without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one deserves who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remember the earlier days when, after you have been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle and with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. And at other times, you were companions of those who were treated this way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may be able to receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Let us be a people that draw near. Let us be a people that continually ask God to sharpen us, that continually ask God to say, God, what in me does not please you? What in me does not align with where you are wanting to go? Allow God to cleanse us. We want to be people who spur each other on, knowing that this grace we received did not come cheaply, and it will not be mocked. So let us endure, having full confidence in our faith. Let's we thank you that your judgment is perfect love. Thank you for the conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to a new heart, that leads to wholeness, that leads to accountability, that protects your flock. Holy Spirit, would you do your work in us today? Remove what needs removing. Fill what needs filling, and give us courage to heed your voice about our influences. Help us walk in tender obedience to you, knowing that you are the good shepherd who searches for every wandering sheep. We surrender our hearts, we surrender our relationships, our direction to you. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.